Jeremiah 13. So we are rapidly running through this book, right? We're in chapter 13 right now. So we're going to talk about pride today. And God's going to talk about pride here in this chapter. And He's going to really try to show how He's going to handle the pride of these of Judah and Jerusalem, the people of this city, people of this nation. And He'll do it a couple ways. He'll show us some kind of symbolic actions, or what we would say object lessons. He'll also tell us about some judgments He'll bring down. He's going to give us some illustrations and humiliation, well, for them specifically. And of course, with all that judgment and stuff, He's going to sprinkle in some appeals to them to repent. And that's what I love about the Lord. Even till the last minute, He still wants this people, even though we know this is history to us, He still wants these individuals to repent. And you'll see that even with the last verse in this chapter. And so with that, let's read a little bit and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. It says, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take my sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it in the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be just like the sash which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. It's just awesome. Lord, just get in your presence. Lord, just ask as we open your word that you would speak to us. And Lord, if we are having any of these pride issues, that Lord, that we would bring it to you and ask for your forgiveness, Lord, because we know you'll forgive us. And Lord, as we go through this study, just ask that you'd speak to our hearts, each one individually. And just thank you that you are that personal. And just love you, Lord. Just ask that you'd bless the study in your name. Amen. Amen. So, again, this is starting the fifth of 24 sermons he is giving to the people of Judah. We don't necessarily know the time horizon on this one, specifically this fifth sermon. But what he's going to deal with is the pride. And the first thing he does is give us a picture of this sash. I was looking around the room. I don't think any of us wore a sash this morning. But it's almost like a linen belt that they wore. It was like a priestly garment. You can find that in Leviticus 16:4. It represented dignity and nobility. And so he was asked to put this on. He then was asked not to place it in water. I do not know why. I could not find a reason why. If somebody does, let me know. But the idea of maybe putting it in water would make it more comfortable. That was the only thing I saw on that. But he was asked to do it, so he did it. And then he was asked to go to Euphrates River. And with that being said, most of us would say, well, okay, well, that doesn't seem too hard, but most people believe that this Euphrates was 350 miles northeast of them. Is it northeast? Yeah, I think it is. But it was just east, and it was 350 miles. So what he's essentially asking him to do is take a 700-mile trip. Now, most of us, that doesn't sound hard either because we have cars. But again, he is going to walk this out. In Ezra, in the book of Ezra, the same distance took that people to about 4 months to travel. So 3 to 4 months to get that. He might have been able to do it faster just by himself, but I don't know that. But this is a tall task. And there's a reason, again, he's going to give us an interpretation of why God had him do this. But, you know, a part of this idea is he was going to the place where eventually his people, the nation of Judah, would be relocated there in Babylon. And some people believe that he could have gone up to a spring, which was about 4 miles northeast. But again, that's a small minority that believe that. Most people believe he traveled the whole distance because they don't have any proof otherwise. And so he would travel this, and he was asked to take this sash, which he wore around his waist, and hide it in the hole of a rock. And again, this are just basic instructions, but all to prove a point, all to show a point. And then, you know, I don't know, as soon as he got home, was he then asked to go retrieve it again? Again, that's a long distance. But he was then asked to go back. So totaling 1,400 miles that he walked to present this illustration that God wanted him to do. And in doing so, he came to this sash that he had buried, and it had been ruined, and it was basically profitable for nothing, and it was rotted and unfit to wear. And in that is the illustration, and in that is the sign that God wanted to give to Judah. And I love it when God gives you the interpretation, and that's what we'll walk through in verses 8 through 11. Again, this is somewhat similar to the New Testament when we get a parable. You know, a parable is usually an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here it's more of a historical fact. It happened, but it was to prevail or show a lesson. And what he says to start out this with is he wanted to ruin the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. So what were the pride of Judah? And a lot of that you see in the book of Jeremiah, and that's the idea that they were presuming on God's favor. They really felt like they would not get judged. They were God's people. They're in the land of Judah. And hence, you know, you don't confuse them with the facts. You know, they just saw their sister nation above them get judged 100 years earlier and get taken out. But, you know, they lived around Jerusalem. And that was the second thing they took pride in, the temple. God's not going to destroy the temple. He's not going to let another people take care of the temple or destroy the temple. So, again, that was their pride. And not only that, they, again, were not following the Lord, even with their hearts. And he goes through that whole list too here. He calls them an evil people. He says, I'm going to ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And then he says, and gives you reasons why he's going to do that. He says, these are evil people. They refuse to hear my words. They follow the dictates of their heart. And they walk and serve and worship other idols. And so he's given them reasons why he's going to bring down this judgment. And a lot of this will stem in their pride. And again, God knows how to take care of pride. He's shown it throughout history, ultimately. And we'll give you example. I'll give you examples throughout the Bible. We could go through a list of individuals. We're teaching Jonah on Sunday nights. And he has just put Jonah in a belly of a fish, a great fish, for 3 days to take care of his issue of trying to run away from his calling. And what you see in chapter 2 of Jonah is pretty awesome, is Jonah's praise to the Lord and kind of his repentance. But it was after 3 days and three nights. I mean, so that also shows his stubbornness. I don't know about you, but sitting in a... Well, who has sat in... There are examples throughout history of people actually being found in the belly of a fish or a group... I don't know if it was a grouper... other types of a sperm whale and those kind of things. So, but all to tell you, it took them 3 days to do that. But God did reach the man's heart. We know Nebuchadnezzar, another individual, who basically said, was warned a year before he was made to be like an ox, that, you know, this was God's doing. God allowed him to rule and reign. And he needs to recognize that. And a year later, he found himself on the walls of his, of what he thought was his kingdom, and said, "Look what I've done." And he was made to be like an ox for 7 years. And so, and there's Paul, you know, in his intellectual pride, maybe his zeal was trying to persecute the church, and God knocked him off his horse. Actually, the horse is never mentioned, just to let you know. But that's in Acts 9. He was knocked and realized that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And God did transform that guy's life, as did Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, in Daniel 4. And so God is able to humble the proud. And yet, here in this passage, he is letting Jeremiah share with them why he's doing this, why he gave them this picture, again, because they refused to hear his words. And you'll see that often. I think it will be mentioned 4 times in this passage. The inability to hear God's words. And the idea of just not putting them into practice. Instead, they follow the dictates of their own heart. And often pride, what's shown in pride is you make yourself the answer. One of my favorite basketball players, that was his name. You guys know who that is? Oh, I'm not going to quiz you. But back in the day, Allen Iverson was named the answer. Loved the guy. But ultimately, he was not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus will do is, and when you're showing pride, basically you're following yourself and making yourself God rather than allowing God to be God in your life. And doing so, they even walked and served and worshipped idols. And so, again, going through this illustration, the sash, the belt, the linen belt that he wore and hid and now had been ruined, represented Judah. The idea, he says in verse 11, is the idea that was clinging to God's waist. Is God was showing, his idea was to reveal the glory of himself through this people of Israel. Just like if you were wearing a fancy belt, right? You would want to show that off, and yet they were not being a good example. The idea that it clings to the waist of God is God clothing himself with Israel, and yet now it's ruined. And he says, you know, I've had a purpose for you guys. And you can find that all the way back in Deuteronomy 7:7. I didn't write this down, but starting in verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers." And again, the reason was he loved these individuals, and yet they were, again, going after other idols. They're doing their own thing. They would not listen to him. And so what God's going to show again, continuously throughout the book of Jeremiah, that, right, this is, you're making. You're making your own bed. I'm trying to allow you to repent, and you will not. And it says, the origin of my people, the people that are to follow the Lord. One, he said, well, look at the last part of verse 11. He says, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. Again, there's a purpose for them, for renown, praise, and glory. And what God will back is individuals who give themselves up to the Lord and follow the Lord. We just read the psalm this morning, Psalm 33. It says He will be the Lord of a nation that will choose Him, that will follow after Him. And you see that here. And one of my favorite verses on this is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." He's loyal to Him. That's all He wanted, is loyalty. I just looked today. Loyalty is a big deal to me. I love people being loyal to one another. And in loyalty, that doesn't mean agreeing with everything they say. But often it's calling brothers out, brothers and sisters out for what they're doing. Loyalty is wanting the best for that individual, even if it's not giving them the best news, right? And what God wants is loyalty. And I was just thinking, as we were going through worship, you know, almost kind of breaking down here, up here in the front. I'm glad I'm in the front so you guys can't see it. But what I always remember about forgiveness of the Lord is you want to love the Lord more? Realize how much you've been forgiven. Just realize how much you've been forgiven. And I'm reminded daily of how much I've been forgiven. There's a passage in the book of Luke, and I'm kind of going off topic, but there's a passage in the book of Luke. It says, you know, if you've been forgiven much, you'll love much. And there it is. And again, we need to know what God saved us from, what God's done in here. And a lot of that's shown in loyalty to Him. It's not that we loved Him. It's that He loved us first. And we need, in response to that, we need to remember how much He's been forgiven. And here, all the Lord is doing and sharing with Judah is, you know, I'm trying to get you out of your own way. And yet, it's exactly how pride is almost defined. You get yourself in your own way because you lift yourself up before the Lord. It's your will that you're chasing after. It's those things. And what Jeremiah is doing, what the Lord is doing through Jeremiah is trying to get these people to realize they need to get rid of this pride. And yet, it says, for the second time, they would not hear at the end of verse 11. So then he'll give them another illustration on this in verses 12 through 14. Let's read it real quick. It says, "Therefore you shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them." And so, he gives an illustration of smashed wine bottles. And now, bottles were made out of clay back in the day, back then. But this was what God does is He uses a figure of speech called irony here in this situation, because He first introduces a popular proverb that they would understand. There, it's every bottle shall be filled with wine. And it's the idea that, hey, We're going to be prosperous. The right will happen in our lives. It'll be right in the end, no matter how we get there. And again, there's kind of an abundance tied to the proverb that it's all going to work out no matter what we do. And God's going to correct that really quickly. And notice their presumed understanding. You know, do we not certainly know? Yeah, that's, of course this is all going to work out for us. Why do we even have Jeremiah speaking to us? And there's, again, in pride, there's always a little arrogance. Well, a lot of arrogance. And here they are thinking that, you know, everything's going to continue as is. You know, God's not going to ruin Jerusalem or Judah. He's not going to take us out. And yet, what God says is, I will fill you inhabitants with wine to the point of drunkenness. And with drunkenness, you know, that used to be my lifestyle a long time ago. But there's a lot of stupor, a lot of stupidity, a lot of that stuff. And it's not a good thing. Again, Ephesians 5:18, you guys all know the verse, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is the idea of no salvation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here, he's going to fill these individuals with a stupor, kind of a stupidity about them. And it says, in doing so, they're going to dash them one against another. And I just think of some of the parties that I went to where individuals, you came in as best friends. At the end of the night, you were going after each other. You know, those kind of things. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. Because of this drunkenness, this idea behind what's going to happen with this nation, they're going to be against each other, even fathers against sons. And that's crazy to me, but that's exactly what's going to happen, and that's what did happen. And then, kind of like the darkest passage in this chapter, he says in 14, there should be nor, I will not pity you, I will not spare you, I will not have mercy on you, and I will destroy them. And again, we can kind of spiritualize this in the sense of he'll get them to the end of themselves. He'll destroy that pride so they will eventually look up. Like I mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, Jonah, Paul, and well, some you can't reach. And I was thinking the last illustration I didn't give you guys is the devil, right? In his pride, he was kicked out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. And ultimately, we do know that he will be destroyed. His destruction will come. But with all this being said in verse 14 as being probably the darkest passage, well, actually, there's still some more stuff to go on. But with that being said, he does give them an appeal to them. And like I said, throughout God's judgment, there's always an appeal or a provision of hope. And that's what he'll show you here. He'll basically appeal to these prideful individuals and say, here's how you get out of this. And the first thing they've been struggling with is listening to the Lord's words. He says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud. Right? And the Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I know I've shared this with you many times, but I love the illustration. Resist means to actively oppose. That's what God, he actively opposes the proud. And I always view it as when they used to fight wars, they would line up against each other and march towards each other. I had my boys watch a movie and they're like, that is crazy. Why don't you go hide behind a tree? Something. It didn't make any sense. But yet, that's what they did. And when I think of being actively opposed, I always think of pride puts you on one side while you're marching towards God on the other side. And that's never a good position to be in. And so, do not be proud, but give glory. So, a couple things. First thing he says, you need to hear my words. Second thing, don't be proud. The third thing, give glory to the Lord. And give glory is to speak well of, to honor, and kind of in this context, it's the idea of just confess your sin of pride. Right? God takes honor in that, takes glory in that. When a sinner repents and turns to Him, He takes glory in that. And He says, if not, He'll cause darkness. And then He kind of gives an illustration of a man walking on a mountaintop and the fact that because of this darkness, he'll be made to stumble. He'll be looking for light. And then he goes even deeper into that. He turns it into the shadow of death. That's the same verbiage that he uses in Psalm 23. If you read that, Psalm 23, verse 4. But again, he'll bring darkness on this whole thing if they will not, again, hear Him, not turn from their pride, not give glory to the Lord. And then He says, your feet will be made to stumble. And if you won't hear it, so this is the fourth time He says it, and as He's doing this, He's continuing to give them warnings. I did not read this. I'm going to read this real quick. Verses 15 through 19, it says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And so, again, he gives an appeal to the proud, but he says, if you won't hear it, again, for the fourth time, my soul will weep. And there is one of the passages in which we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And I think in this sense, he is also sharing God's heart. You know, we have passages in the New Testament where Jesus looks over Jerusalem and has that same heart. He weeps over Jerusalem. Knows that their rejection of Him, despite trying to give them opportunities to turn to Him. He says, my soul will weep. And this flock, my flock, will be taken captive. Notice he continues to use that word captive. Right? And ultimately, being prideful or being proud will lead to your own captivity. You're stuck in your own sins. You're stuck in your own way and headed the wrong way, not headed towards the Lord. And he then goes on to give them he also talks about the king and queen and kind of give you a little just kind of give you what this means historically. There was a king named Jehoiachin, and the queen was his actual mother. They only ruled 3 months. And so this was kind of a judgment against them. He says, you guys need to humble yourselves and sit down and realize who's in charge or your rule will collapse. And we know, and you can find out more about this. This is written actually in 2 Kings 24, 8 through 15, about these two individuals. They were taken captive in 597. And again, kind of giving proof that this was, again, from the Lord. He's prophesying that this is what's going to happen. You're only going to rule for 3 months, and you guys will be taken out. And not only you, but the cities in Judah. It's the idea that they're going to come from the north, but go all the way to the south. And they're going to do a thorough job of taking this people captive, every one of them. And unfortunately, that's exactly what pride does. like I said, it takes you captive. And it can ruin your life. Not only your life, but you could be hurting other people's lives in the midst. The last section is kind of graphic in the sense. I was almost shocked when I read. I had forgotten I had read this. You know, I've read this many times, gone through the book of Jeremiah, but it's a pretty graphic passage in it. So it's basically God showing, well, humiliation is going to happen upon the people because they will not turn to the Lord. Let's read it. We'll talk about it. It says, "Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you? Your beautiful sheep. What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pain seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me?' For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still be made clean?" And so, again, a graphic picture. He says you need to lift up your eyes. There's an urgency that's going to take place. This is coming down upon you. Your enemies are approaching from the north. And we've talked about that. That will be Babylon that will take them out. When I see that word, lift up my eyes, I think of Psalm 121, the contrast to that passage where it says, "Lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Right? The idea that you need and go, well, your help needs to come from the Lord. And yet they would not in their pride. He says what it's going to look like is your people will scatter because there's no shepherd. There's nobody leading them towards the Lord. Your allies, speaking of Babylon and Egypt, and even the north got caught up in this mess. They basically made who were their allies. Well, their allies basically became their enemies and the ones that took them captive. And that's exactly what Judah tried to do with Egypt and then Babylon, to make them allies, and eventually they would subjugate them. And he says, this will be like pain, like a woman in labor. I don't know what that's like. Half of you do. But again, it's not a good thing. So with that being said, he goes on to challenge them. Jeremiah challenges them to change their heart, to examine themselves. Really would have been great communion passage right here. But it says, ask why. Why do you think these things are coming upon you? Examine, Judah. What's going on in your lives? There needs to be an examination. But before they can even answer, he gives them the answer. It's the greatness of your iniquity. The greatness of your iniquity. And again, sometimes we don't get the flavor of this because of what this nation was doing. When they're worshiping idols, they are at that time sacrificing babies to their idols on the hills. They were doing all sorts of, committing all sorts of adultery against one another, those kind of things. And he says, it's the greatness of your iniquity. And because of that, humiliation will come. Eventually, if you don't repent of your pride, humiliation will come. God knows how to humble individuals. And he gives, again, this, like I said, graphic illustration. Your skirts will be uncovered. Your heels will be made bare. This could be one of two things. It could describe a public discipline of somebody who's committed harlotry in those days, or it could be just the idea of rape, that this is what this nation's going to come down. It's going to be essentially, it's going to be so violent, it's going to be like this nation is raping your nation. And he then goes on to say, and yet you will not change. And then gives them another proverb that they were familiar with. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And what's the answer? No. You know, and so some people will say, well, then, you know, people can't turn from this position. Well, other Bible passages tell us that people can ultimately repent to the day of their death. But there is a hardness of heart that God does not want people to get to. Well, they will not change. There's a passage in John 8, if you could turn there real quick. And Jesus speaks of this. And I could do a whole study on this, but let's start in verse... where should I start? We'll start in verse 31, just for context. It says, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Our freedom comes from remaining in God's word. But that's not the point. It says, then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How much of a lie is that at that point? They're under bondage to the Romans at that point. They forgot Babylon. They forgot the Assyrians. They forgot the Egyptians. They just forgot their whole history. Unfortunately, we have individuals who can say the same thing right today. They will say stuff like this, forgetting that there's a history that's in the books that we know of, right? But again, that's not the point. I'm going on. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I just realized as I'm walking through this passage that it's not this one. Holy moly. What is that? That's funny. I'm like, where is the point I'm trying to make in this passage? John 12. There's a great point in that passage, I guarantee you. That was for somebody, because that was not... Holy cow. John 8. That is embarrassing. Okay. See? There's a little pride that God just dealt with in my life right there. Oh, John 12. Let's turn to John 12. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, where is the passage? Starting in verse 12:36. This is it. It says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So right there, they did not believe. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody tell you, you know, if God would just write my name in the sky, then I'll believe in him. And what we know from what the Bible says, and the Bible's pretty good on sharing human nature throughout the time, what we know is signs does not save an individual. An individual has to make a choice to follow the Lord, and God has to come and live inside of him, right? The signs will not bring people to the Lord. And we know that. In one sense, because he uses individuals like us to share the gospel. When we have other passages where he could brings angels. Well, I would prefer angels. Wouldn't you? Right? Share the gospel through the angels. But yet, he chooses to use individuals like us to share the gospel. But all that, it then goes on to say, but although it says that the word of Isaiah... Okay, sorry. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. So you go from they did not believe to the point to they could not believe. They were unable to hear from God at that point. They had hardened their hearts so much that they could not believe. It goes on to say in Isaiah, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And every time we go through a passage like that, going from would not believe to could not believe, we think of Pharaoh. If any individual got more signs or more miracles performed right before his eyes, it was him. And yet he would not turn to the Lord. He would not turn. 10 miracles performed before him, and he would not turn to the Lord. And so there's a point in what Jeremiah and what the Lord wants to reveal to these individuals. There is a point where you will harden your heart that you will not turn. You know, you will not be able to turn to the Lord. And of course, that's always in the Lord's hands, not ours. We can't judge that moment. That's why we continue to share the gospel and share with individuals until their dying breath, right? Because we don't know that point. God does, right? He just shared it there, that they're getting to a point where they could not hear from the Lord. And again, what pride does is not only make yourself God, but it blinds you to the Lord. It blinds you to the Lord. And, you know, even in all this humiliation that's happening before them, they will not turn. Or the warning of this humiliation that's going to come. And so it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now it's a custom of theirs to do evil. They're just bent towards evil. They don't even realize it. Well, they probably realize that they don't care. We talked about apathy earlier on in another chapter. And you see a lot of that in these people's lives. He says, because of that, therefore. And what do we... When we see a therefore, we figure out what it's there for. And what he's going to share here is that judgment's going to be meted out. I will scatter them like chaff. Right. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. Your lot, you'll basically forfeit your inheritance at this moment. And we know, ultimately, he's going to bring these people from Judah back into the land. And they will have their inheritance. But at this point, they're forfeiting it. They will spend 70 years of judgment in Babylon. And I love this. God says he's going to do this, but he gives them reasons why. Again, because they were forgetting God and they were trusting in falsehood. Trusted in falsehood there in the end of verse 25. And then he goes on to give another graphic illustration. I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I will basically expose your adulteries. I will expose you to the world. They don't know. And you guys, when he talked about the blessings and cursings of a nation, I think that's Deuteronomy 28, 29, 27. He says, you're going to be an example to me, whether a good example or a bad example. You will either be blessed or you'll be cursed. The people will know that I am the Lord, even through your bad example, even through your judgment, so that they might be afraid and understand the power of God. And here, unfortunately, they're showing God, they're a bad example of what God wanted for them. He says, I'm going to give up your lot. I will uncover you, your lustful names. That word for lustful names is the idea of a word used for an animal in heat. And I think of the modern term as cat calls. I think that's the modern term. I'm not good on my verbiage, but which isn't a good thing. And yet, that's what they were doing. And it was so ingrained in them at that point. They were accustomed to do evil. It said lewdness. Some of these things, I think of in the New Testament. It says of these sins, they should not even be named among you. And here, this is a description of their life at this point. Lewdness is the basically a shameful prostitution of abominable acts. And like I said earlier, it included the sacrifice of children. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. We've heard that before, right? O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. From the Lord. And woe, just the idea of judgments pending. And yet, what I love about this passage, it ends on a good note. Cheer up. I don't have to say that. I won't finish that. Cheer up, the worst is yet to come. But what he says, and what God always provides, right? And I always think of those two fingers, that picture of the two fingers. I don't know even who did it, right? God's always providing a hand, an opportunity for people to turn to Him. Will you, He says, will you still not be made clean? After all this, after all I've just told you, given you these illustrations, told you what's going to come, the humiliation, will you still not be made clean? And we know, as the Bible shares with us, that God provided that opportunity for each and every one of us. And when I look at a passage like this, if there is that pride issue, there's something that you're not giving over to the Lord, or there's some pride in your life, this is a question for you. Will you still not be made clean? And if the answer is no, that's not a good thing. If it's yes, I don't even know how to answer that question, yes or no. What's the positive on this one? Will you still not be made clean? The idea, again, is what God does is He appeals to repentance. He appeals that there's hope. And if we want to be made clean, there's an opportunity. And we know what the Bible teaches us is that if we confess our sins, like I said, this has been a great communion passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? We do not want to keep a record of wrongs longer than we have to. And what God provides for us is an opportunity to get right with Him moment, daily, hourly, minutely. And again, He does not want pride to burst in your life and come to a point where you will not turn or hear from the Lord. And so, again, we take care of these things. And so, you know, as I pray and finish this up, if you have some sin in your life, just get right with the Lord. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? And if you're hearing my voice and you've never had a relationship with the Lord, think you can do this life on your own, you might be able to do this life on your own, but you are not doing this life the way you were made to. And that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ and following up. And if you haven't done that, as I pray, I just ask that you would call on the name of the Lord and He will save you. Understand, He has taken the greatest of men and humbled them. And I just don't want somebody's humbling to take place in hell. Right? That's the last place you want your humbling to be taking place. You want to do it on this side. On this side of life. Not to a point where you will not turn to Him. And so with that, I'm going to ask that question again. Will you still not be made clean? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for this passage. And Lord, some of these passages as we go through Jeremiah can be almost like draining on us. But yet, we can still see your heart. And Lord, you've written these words even for us today so that we as individuals would turn from our pride or turn from our issues, our sin, and turn to you. Give them over to you. Lord, and if there is believers here that haven't just gotten right with you, Lord, I'd ask that they would do it in this moment. Lord, and ultimately, pride can lead and be corrected on the other side of death, Lord, and that would be hell. And Lord, your desire is that none should perish. So Lord, if there is someone who hasn't chosen you, Lord, I just ask that they would call on your name. And you promise in your word that they would not be put to shame if they would call on your name. They would be saved. Lord, I just ask that you would convict their hearts, that they would turn to you. And again, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you as we can go through a passage speaking primarily on judgment. You still desire and still appeal to hope and to repentance so that we could have a life now, a life that you purposed for us, and a life with you for eternity. I just thank you for that. Just thank you that you're that good. Lord, just ask that you would, again, continue throughout the week to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, and just ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless, guys.